So let me ask you, who likes boiled Brussels sprouts? You guys are in for a treat today, because that's how the message is starting out, boiled Brussels sprouts. Now, the majority of you I know don't like boiled Brussels sprouts. But this comes under the heading of you may not like the taste, but it's good for you. Let me assure you, it gets just a little bit better. So imagine that this Sunday morning you came to church and you were a little bit late, and everybody, instead of sitting there, was looking at photos posted right round the walls of this auditorium. And they're all pointing and mumbling, and you walk in and everyone looks at you. And you think, what's going on? Well, what happened yesterday is that Glenn was in his office in the Holy of Holies, and he received, as Moses received the tablets from God on the mountain, he received a bunch of photos, which is every sin that you have ever committed. Everyone. Every evil thought, every bit of anger, every bit of revenge, every lie you've ever told, every smutty thought you've ever had. And all of those are posted around on the walls here. All the things you hope would never, ever come to light are there for all to see. How would you react? I think you'd be mortified. I think you'd turn tail and run and never show your face in this place again. Me too. Of course, that would never happen. Because if you believe in Jesus, all of those sins have been wiped away. All of those have been washed away. But I paint that picture for you to make the point that sometimes we're very casual about our sin. Oh, well, I blew it. I'll ask God forgiveness and we'll move on. But what shall we say then? Are we to continue to sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? So you try to be a better Christian, right? You think, I shouldn't do that anymore. I should pull up my bootlaces and be better. And that works for about 5 minutes, and then you stumble into that same sin again. We all seem to have an Achilles heel. That one thing that brings us undone time and time and time again. I used to be a really angry person. Gregory's known me for 21 years, and he can tell you that I used to be a really angry person, a perfectionist. My favourite saying used to be, it's so hard to soar like an eagle when you're surrounded by turkeys. Well, it doesn't work so well in the kingdom of God. We try to be a better person, but it hasn't worked. Ah, well, it'll just have to do. I feel to bring you a solemn warning today. We may well trivialize our sin, but to God our sin is so significant that he sent Jesus to die on that cross. Not just that we may be forgiven, but that we may be set free from the power of sin and go from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us, not despite our sin, but because of our sin. And there comes that first reading from Hebrews. And you know, I rarely hear a hallelujah or an amen when that particular reading is read out. It jars, doesn't it? Because we believe in the grace of God in Jesus Christ. But if we willfully persist in sin, and here is the solemn warning, having received the knowledge of the truth, so who's he writing to? People who believe in Jesus. Us. There no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful prospect of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. That cuts right across our understanding of grace, right? I'm saved. Once saved, always saved. But please don't shoot the messenger. This is in the New Testament. And this willful persistence, this acquiescence to that one sin that keeps coming back and hitting us time and time and time again, is something that God speaks strongly about in this passage. We would prefer to strike this passage out of our Bibles, honestly, but we don't get to, because it's in the New Testament. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by those who have spurned the Son of God about whom we just sang, profaned the blood of the covenant by which they were sanctified, and outraged the Spirit of grace? It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. If you've never read Jonathan Edwards' sermon on this particular passage, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, I commend it to you. It is a sobering thing. We just want to sweep our sin under the rug, but all you get is a lump under the rug. And what happens is the power that we're supposed to live in, the impact we're supposed to make in this world, is diluted. All of a sudden, the power flows out of us. Too many Christians, way too many Christians, are living lives that fall way short of what God has planned for them. Jesus promised power, yet they live powerless lives. And so you get to the point where you go, okay, I hear the preacher and I sing the songs and I come to church, and but you know, there might be Mr. and Mrs. Super Christian over there, but Christianity is not all that it's cracked up to be. And so we go the lower road, which is never the road that Jesus died and rose again to give us. I see a lot of furrowed brows. That's a good thing. We need a wake-up call like this every now and then. Our passion peters out, and then one day we realize that we're living an ineffective Christian life. And if you've found yourself in that place, I have some really good news for you today. Because Jesus came to set you free from the power of sin. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come, said Jesus, that you may have life in all its abundance. And that word abundance in the original Greek doesn't just mean abundance, it means superabundance. We just don't have a word for that in the English language. Jesus came to give you a superabundant life. That doesn't mean that you'll have a BMW 7 Series sitting in your driveway. It doesn't mean that you'll have a massive bank balance necessarily. That's not the sort of life he's talking about. He's talking about the sort of life that when you get to the end and you look back, you can say, man, what a life I got to live. The lives that I got to impact with the love of Jesus. The joy that I got from using the gifts and abilities that he put into my DNA. What a life I got to live. A super abundant life. And my heart for you today is that you will get to the end and look back on a super abundant life. But where is it? What's gone wrong? Why don't I have that life? Why can't I overcome that one sin that keeps on biting at my heels? The word sin in the New Testament is hamartia, which means to miss the mark. I'm a former army officer. I've spent a lot of time on rifle ranges. And I can tell you that hitting the mark at the 25-meter mound is a lot easier than hitting the mark at the 300-meter mound. At the 25-meter mound, you've got to be really lazy to miss. I mean, it's a meter-square target, right? It's not all that hard. At the 300-meter mound, and you look back in my day, we didn't have telescopic sights, so we had the sight with the V and the pin at the front of the rifle, and you had to line them up and shoot. And that meter-square target looks like a tiny speck in the distance. So many of us have drifted away from God and from Jesus that sin is really easy. Sin comes really easily, have you noticed? The further you've drifted away, the less time you spend in prayer, the less time you're reading God's word, sin becomes really easy and holiness gets really, really hard. Yet the truth is, Jesus is closer to us than even the deepest secret of your heart. The devil's going to tell you, you're not good enough. But God tells you that he loves you so much that he gave his only son for you. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? That's the cry of God. That's God crying out to you here and now. Don't you realize? Don't you realize how much I love you? And there's power in the cross. Power not just unto forgiveness, but power unto resurrection. Power to live a new life, that you may walk in newness of life, Romans chapter 6, verse 4. That you may live a superabundant life, not shackled by sin, but set free from sin. For we know that the law is spiritual. Apostle Paul, this guy writes almost half the books in the New Testament, right? I want to show you the problem that he has with sin. But I am of the flesh, sold into slavery under sin. I don't understand my own actions, for I don't do what I want, but I do everything I hate. Now, if I do what I don't want, I agree the law's good, but in fact, it's no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells within me, that is, in my flesh. I can will what is right, but I can't do it. For I don't do the good that I want, but the evil that I don't want to do. Now, if I don't do what I want, it is no longer I that do it, but the sin that dwells in me. So I find it to be a law, and I don't know if you relate to this, but I certainly do. I find it to be a law that when I want to do what is good, evil lies close at hand. Anyone with me on this? Right? And this is Paul. Not just you or me, this is Paul. He's got the same problem as you and me. Wretched man that I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Right there, he's alluding to a Roman torture. As a form of punishment, the Romans would strap a dead body to you face to face. Imagine, dead body, face to face, and leave it there for days to rot until your body began to decay as well. That's the picture of our sin. It stinks in the nostrils of God like rotting flesh. Yet God's word gives us the answer. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We need power to be holy because the truth is that nothing good dwells in us, that is, in our flesh. We can try and try and try to overcome that sin. I hate to give you some terrible statistics, but on average, 50% of women suffer from low self-esteem in this country. Now, you may say that's not sin, but I'd argue it's missing the mark, because the mark is a superabundant life. So low self-esteem isn't what God has for you. He has more. He wants the best for you. Between 50 and 60% of the men in this room have probably viewed pornography in the last 30 days. That's just the statistics. Sin is graven deep in our souls. And God wants to set you free. Where do you get that power? Well, now we get to the good news, right? You've had your Brussels sprouts. You've taken your medicine. Let's get to the good news. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know him, so that with the eyes of your heart enlightened. So what he's saying here is, as you journey through all your ups and downs, all the stuff that you deal with in life, the family crises, the financial issues, the health problems, the pressures of the finances in the house, as you deal with all of that. My prayer, says Paul, is that you would get a revelation here as you journey through life with God. And he asks that we would realize three things. The hope to which he's called us. And when you read hope in the Bible, you have to replace it with certain hope. The rock solid, slam dunk, unfailing hope that you have in Jesus Christ. The riches of his glorious inheritance amongst the saints. And this is the bit I want to focus on. And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power for us who believe, according to the working of his great power. How are we to understand that? Paul is not asking for more hope. Paul is not praying for us for more of an inheritance. Paul is not praying that we would get more power. He's praying that we would realize the certain hope we already have, the riches that already await us, and the immeasurable greatness of his power for us who believe that already exists. How are we to understand the immeasurable greatness of power that we already have? If I were to transliterate that Greek into English, it would sound something like this. The hyperballistic, megathonic, dynamite power that you already have. Are you getting the picture? It's not just a little bit for you and a little bit for you. None for you. You've been a bad boy this week. Maybe a little bit for you. Oh, you're a super Christian. You get lots. That's not what he's saying. The biggest nuclear explosion in human history happened on the 30th of October in 1961 when the Tsar Bomba was detonated by the USSR on a remote archipelago in the Arctic Ocean. It was a 50 megaton blast, equivalent to 50 million tons of TNT. Like I said, I've been in the army. I've been in a demolition bunker when we blew half a ton of explosives, and I can tell you that even with hearing protection and we're in a bunker, it's an unbelievable explosion. Just 500 kilos, just half a ton. The bombs dropped on Hiroshima and Nagasaki were respectively 13 kilotons and 21 kilotons. 13,000 tons of explosives and 21,000 tons of explosives. And we've all seen photos of the complete devastation that those wrought. But kiloton and megaton is three orders of magnitude different. 1,000 versus million. 50 million tons of explosives was the biggest explosion ever. Do you want to know how to imagine 50 million tons of explosives? Get a train and put car after car after car behind it, filled with TNT, and let that train be 28,000 kilometres long. And you have 50 megatons of TNT. The hyperballistic, megathonic, dynamite power that you already have. Are you getting the picture? And it's not just any power. It's not just the power to win an argument. It's not just the power to get rich. It's just not the power to get through life. It's the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. It's resurrection power. It's new life power. It's the power to live the life that God wants you to live. So let me ask you a question. Are you going to believe what the devil tells you, that you're not good enough? That you'll never get away from this one sin that keeps eating away at you? Or are you going to believe what God says about you, that he's already given you more than enough power? Stop praying for power and start praying with power. Because the power's already there. You believe in Jesus, man, that power belongs to you. When you were slaves to sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. So what advantage did you get from those things of which you are now ashamed? The end of those things is death, but now that you have been freed from sin with the power of the resurrection and enslaved to God, the advantage you get from is sanctification. The end is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. Jesus has done it all. But we need to grab hold of that. Two farmers, properties adjoining, big drought. Both pray for rain. Rain comes, but only one farmer reaps a harvest. Why? He was the guy who ploughed the ground and sowed the seed while he was praying. So we don't get to sit on the couch and let God do it all, like couch potatoes. But neither can we do it all, because there are some things that only God can change in you. There are some things that only His power can change in you. And it's a partnership. I want you to know Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 to 16. I want you to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the sharing of His sufferings by becoming like Him in His death, if somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained this or have already reached the goal, but I press on to make it my own. See, this is the farmer who is ploughing and sowing seed while he's praying for rain. I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Beloved, I don't consider that I've made it my own, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Jesus Christ. Let those of us then who are mature be of the same mind, and if you think differently about anything, this too God will reveal. Only let us hold fast to what we have already attained. It's time to look at your life differently. It's time for you to see your sin, the failures that you trip up on time and time again, differently. Jesus died so that we could be forgiven. Jesus rose again so that we could have a resurrection and walk in newness of life in the resurrection power that He sends to us when He puts His Holy Spirit in us. The question is, though, how do you actually lay hold of the power? Like, all this is well and good, right? But you're going to go out there and tomorrow's Monday morning and you're going to have to face whatever you have to face on Monday morning. Maybe it's a difficult boss. Maybe it's a wayward child. Maybe it's a financial pressure or a sickness or whatever. You're going to have to face that. And what you really want to know is, how do I grab a hold of that power? Great theory, but I want to use it in action. Finally, Ephesians 6, 10, 7 to 17. Many of us know this well. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His power. There it is again. Put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Do you know what? We under-spiritualize life a lot. In Oriental cultures and in African cultures, they make the mistake of over-spiritualizing, right? In some of the places where our radio programs go, and we go out in 16 languages in 120 countries, witchcraft's a big deal because they over-spiritualize. We Westerners, we under-spiritualize. We tend to see flesh and blood. We tend to see what's in front of us. For our struggle is not against the enemies of blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, so that you may be able to withstand on that evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. The armor of God. I'm an ex-army officer. I look at the armor of God as a former army officer. There are two basic phases of war. There's offense and defense. Same in football, right? You're either on the offense or on defense. Let's look at each part of the armor of God and decide whether it's an offensive weapon or a defensive weapon. Yeah? Therefore, stand and fasten the belt of truth around your waist, and put on the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth. Offensive or defensive? Defense, right? You're not going to whip them to death. The breastplate of righteousness, offensive or defensive? As shoes for your feet, put on whatever will make you proclaim the gospel of peace. Shoes, well, they're there to protect your feet, right? Unless you're a kickboxer. So they're defensive. In which you'll be, sorry, with all of these, take the shield of faith, offense or defense? Defense. With which you'll be able to quench all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take on the helmet of salvation, offense or defense? Everything is defensive here. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Offense or defense? Offense. Because you use your sword to fight. You know what the problem is with a lot of Christians in Australia today? They leave their sword in the scabbard. They never take it out. The average Christian in Australia has at least three or four translations of the Bible sitting on a shelf somewhere at home. I have about 45 translations sitting on my iPad and my iPhone because I'm a Bible teacher and that's what I do. But the sword is no good to you if you leave it in the scabbard. Christians have stopped reading the Word of God as though it's for them, as though God is speaking powerfully through them, through the Word of God. Glenn and others get up here and preach every Sunday, half an hour roughly. Man, you can't even get through kindergarten on one half-hour lesson a week without taking notes. How do we expect to get through life on that? The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword, able to divide the bone from the marrow, the soul from the spirit, able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the human heart. The Center of Bible Engagement, which was started by Back to the Bible in America, which is the ministry that founded our ministry. I used to be the Australian director of Back to the Bible. Some of you who are more chronologically endowed will remember Back to the Bible, right? They did a huge, massive survey. 120,000 church attendees in 21 countries, aged 8 to 80. They had one key question. What of all the things that we do as Christians leads to spiritual maturity? We do lots of things. We take communion, we come to church, we sing songs, we worship, we listen to sermons, we give toward the ministry, we help the poor. There are many expressions of Christian faith depending on your particular gift, right? The one thing that stood head and shoulders above the rest by a country mile was those who read the Word of God four times a week or more, very specific, are the ones who end up growing into spiritual maturity. Why? Because there's power in the Word of God. Why? Because when you read just one verse can change your life when the Holy Spirit takes it off the page and writes it on your heart. Why do we leave the sword in the scabbard? Jesus defeated the devil when he was being tempted in the wilderness with what? With the Word of God. And the resolve to stick by the Word of God. That's where you'll find the power. In the Word of God. Indeed, the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing until it divides the soul from the spirit, the joints from the marrow, judging the thoughts and intentions of the human heart. So, people, when you walk out of here today, you've got a choice. You can keep living your life the way you're living your life today, stumbling to the same temptations that you're stumbling to today. Or you can say, that's it. I'm going to believe what the Word of God says. I'm going to believe that all those photos have been completely obliterated by the blood of Jesus Christ. I am forgiven. And I am not going to keep living in the sin that Jesus saved me from. I am not. The Bible says, be holy, for the Lord your God is holy. There's a world out there that is hurting, that's falling apart. I don't know if you've noticed, our civilization is crumbling around us. Men are no longer women and women are no longer men. Kids are being taught stuff at school that they just shouldn't be getting taught. Young people are struggling to have families and have a house. Do you know that our birth rate has fallen to 1.4 children per woman? 50% of women aged 30 and younger haven't had a child. And 50% of those never will. Why is our birth rate plummeting? Because there's no hope for the future. Young people can't see a hope for the future. They need you. They need your encouragement. They need your love. They need your humility. They need you to put up with their stupidities. That takes power, man, and you've got the power. So I want to implore you, if you're not already, become a man or a woman of God's word. Take the Bible seriously. Because when you pray over God's word and you let God speak into your life every day, let me tell you, that hyperballistic, megathonic dynamite power is going to be unleashed through you in ways that you could never have imagined. I became a Christian when my first wife left me for my best friend at age 36. I almost committed suicide. I was standing on a balcony looking down, going to take my life, but I'd been reading a Gideon's Bible the night before in my hotel room. God bless. Any Gideons here? God bless the Gideons. So I went inside and I knelt down, because that's what my Catholic parents had taught me to do when I was a kid, by the bed, and I prayed, God, if you're out there, now would be a good time. From that point, my life got steadily worse. Anyone who's been through divorce will know it's awful. Don't ever do it, people. Don't ever do it. Unless it's an absolute last resort. And I went to a little church, a little Baptist church in Oyster Bay. Sounds nice, doesn't it? And it is nice. Oyster Bay in southern Sydney, where the pastor, Phil Littlejohn, it was a massive congregation of 25, where the pastor, Phil Littlejohn, every Sunday got up and faithfully taught the Bible. If you had told me when I was standing on that balcony contemplating suicide that I would be here with you today preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, I'd have said, man, you are smoking dope. It was impossible. But Phil's preaching taught me that the Word of God is so powerful. I'm not there yet. I'm like Paul. I'm not there yet. I'm still on a journey like you are. But my prayer is that your journey will be reinvigorated today. That your heart will be aflame to be holy like God. To love a hurting world. To be Christ to them. Father, I pray for each one of us. Lord, we are sinners saved by your grace. We just don't deserve it. And yet here we are. Here you are. With the love to speak to us through your word. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would take what we've learned today from your word, the Bible, and write it in our hearts that we may be forever changed. That we would live through the suffering that you call us to get to the end of it and look back on an abundant life lived for Christ. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.